Good morning, everybody. I'm sure most people in this room know me, and for the past 30, 35 years, we've lived on the same road on the outskirts of Halifax, which is a cul-de-sac. And I suppose one thing that's unusual about the place where we live is that a good number of our neighbours, they're all religious and they all attend church regularly. Well, the family who have joined onto our house, they are modern-day evangelical Christians. We found that out shortly after we moved into our home, when one night the walls suddenly started vibrating, and we found out they held regular Bible classes, and they were singing and praising God in the house. And of course we had a common interest, and we held regular discussions with them. And we discovered that our next door neighbours, in line with the majority of modern Christians, they believe that they actually have this power of the Holy Spirit. So we said to him, well, can you carry out miracles and heal people like the first century Christians did? And he replied, well, yes, I can. In fact, I've healed many people, and I can actually feel the power going out of me as they are healed. So we said, well, surely, if you have the Holy Spirit, then perhaps you could raise someone from the dead, you know, like Jesus did to Lazarus. And he replied, well, it's funny you should say that, but when my mother died, I debated whether I should actually go to the funeral home and raise her from the dead, just so that I could say goodbye to her. I could actually do that, you know, he said, but she'd only stay alive for some 30 minutes. So we said, well, why didn't you do that? And he said, I was afraid it might scare the undertaker. And this was the start of many discussions which we had with him, but every time we pinned it down from the Bible, he always resorted to quoting modern evangelical writers as his authority. So we didn't really make much progress with him. Because if somebody won't accept the Bible as the only authority, then I think there's little progress which we can make. Well, another story, one of our other neighbours, she's quite traditional in her views, and she was put off the teachings of the modern evangelical. And what put her off was that she once went to one of these healing meetings which you have. You've probably seen them taking place, where the Holy Spirit is suddenly supposed to come down on the congregation. And one sign, she said, was that the Spirit had actually entered these people, was that the participant would suddenly fall down, perhaps in the aisle, as a result of the Holy Spirit entering them. Well, she went with her friend to one such meeting, and afterwards she said to her friend, why didn't you fall down? She perhaps thought, well, maybe the Spirit hadn't entered her, so she didn't fall down in the aisle. And her reply was, oh, I couldn't fall down today because I've got my new outfit on. And perhaps we've all heard stories similar to this. If we believe in Jesus, do we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we can do all types of miracles and heal people? Well, I think it'd be very nice if we could. Just think of all the pain and the suffering we could remove from this world. But is this the case? Is this what the Bible teaches us? So this morning we turn briefly to the Bible, which is the inspired word of God, to see if this is the case. What does the Bible teach about all this? Well, I think a very good starting point is that, and no modern evangelical Christian would disagree with this, is that we know that Jesus had this power of the Holy Spirit. And John 3 verse 34 tells us that Jesus didn't have this Spirit by measure or in parts. It tells us he had it fully and completely, and he could use it in any way in which he wanted. You'll perhaps recall that the Holy Spirit, came down upon Jesus when he was being baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And as we read through the Gospel, certainly Jesus did many miracles. He healed many people who came to him from such things as blindness or leprosy. And Jesus even raised a man called Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus had this power of the Holy Spirit. He had it fully, he had it completely. He could have used it in any way in which he wanted, but we read that Jesus submitted to God's will, and he used it only as his Father would have wanted. Well, if that's the case, then what about the apostles? Well, if we turn to Acts chapter 1, we'll see there how the promise is given to the apostles that they will receive this power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts chapter 1 is a chapter which takes place after the resurrection of Jesus, just before he ascends into heaven. And Jesus says to the apostles in Acts 1 verse 8, he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So Jesus tells the apostles that this power will come down upon them. But he also gives the reason for them receiving this power of the Holy Spirit. It is so they could be a witness to Jesus. Well, think about it. At that time, there were many people trying to establish themselves as teachers and leaders. If the apostles had this power, they could prove to others that the testimony they gave about Jesus was true. It was, shall we say, a sign of authentication. Well, if you turn over a page in Acts chapter 2, this power is actually given to the apostles. This would have been some 10 days later, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. And they were meeting together in a room in Jerusalem. Acts 2 verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they," that's the apostles, "they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." So this describes how the apostles received this power of the Holy Spirit. And we read here that one effect of them having this power was that they were able to speak in tongues. Well, the first thing to notice about this is that this speaking in tongues was not some kind of gibberish, as some people who claim today to have the Holy Spirit will profess, but it is the power to speak in other languages. If we carry on in verse 5, it says there, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So clearly, in these verses, we see how the apostles could communicate with everyone in their own language. Well, again, if you think about this, this gift was very necessary to establish the growth of Christianity. Jesus had told the apostles that they would be witnesses to him, not only throughout Jerusalem and Judea, but also throughout Samaria, and he says unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, how could they preach about Jesus if there were to be a language problem? And if they could perform all these types of healing as well, that would really be a sign of authentication that what they were saying was the truth. And other parts of the Bible bear this out. Hebrews tells us, chapter 2, verse 4, that God bare them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So the things that the apostles did, they were carried out by the Holy Spirit, and this was the seal of God that the teaching of the apostles was true. So we have seen that the Holy Spirit was given to these 12 apostles when they were gathered together in Jerusalem after Jesus ascended into heaven. The second chapter of Acts follows on from Acts 1, where it tells us that Judas Iscariot's place was taken by a man called Matthias, and he was numbered with the 12 apostles. And it's these 12 who were together in Jerusalem, and they received this gift of the Holy Spirit. But the question we now ask is, well, was it only these 12 who had the Holy Spirit? Or did other people receive this gift as well? Did the apostles and any others who had the Holy Spirit, did they have it all the time? Or was the power restricted to certain uses and certain occasions? I think it's important that we ask this question, because the modern evangelical would tell us that a believer receives it when he's baptized, and he has power in full measure all of the time, just like Jesus did. So then, was it only the apostles who had this power of the Holy Spirit? Well, there was an occasion in Acts 19 verse 6 where Paul lays his hands upon certain disciples at Ephesus, and they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. But more important, in Acts chapter 8, which we read as our introduction to this talk, in Acts chapter 8 verse 18, it clearly states there that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, this power of the Holy Spirit was given. So the 12 could pass this power over to other believers. But it was only the apostles who could do this, and the events we read about in Acts chapter 8, they illustrate this principle for us. So we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, how Philip, he goes down to Samaria to preach the gospel. And we read that the people of Samaria, they gave Philip a good reception. They believed in the gospel that he preached, and they also witnessed the many miracles which he performs. So Philip obviously had this power because he healed all these people. I'll read to you again Acts chapter 8, verse 5. It says there, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." And there was great joy in that city. But the point is that even though Philip had this power of the Holy Spirit, Philip could not pass this power on to those other believers. Because if we move down to verse 14, the apostles at Jerusalem, they had to be sent to Samaria to pass this power of the Holy Spirit onto those other believers. Verse 14 says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So this leads us to certain conclusions based upon these events which we read about in Acts chapter 8. Firstly, believers were baptized or immersed into water upon an understanding of the gospel. Secondly, even though they were baptized, those believers did not possess the Holy Spirit or those spirit gifts. And thirdly, even though Philip taught them, and even though Philip baptized them, and even though Philip could perform all sorts of tremendous miracles himself, Philip could not pass this power on to those other believers. And fourthly, it was only the apostles who could do this, and that was by the laying on of their hands. So it must be said, however, that there is perhaps an exception to this rule, and that's the case of Cornelius. In this instance, the Holy Spirit was given directly by God to Cornelius and his households. And this was because Cornelius was the first Gentile convert to the teaching of Jesus. Because previous to the time of Cornelius, the gospel had been preached only to the Jews. And the apostles did not believe it to be right to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles on equal terms to the Jews. And they had to be taught that they should show no discrimination between these two classes of people. And this point is forcibly brought home to them by the fact that God poured out his power, his Holy Spirit, on Cornelius and his household, who were Gentiles. And we'll find this in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. But the case of Cornelius was an exception. It was designed to show that the Gentiles have access to the saving power of the gospel. But other than in the case of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit could only be passed on by the laying on of the hands of an apostle. Seeing then that the gift of the Holy Spirit could only be passed on by an apostle, it's obvious that with the death of the last of the apostles, which was John, spirit gifts will gradually cease to be seen. And this is in fact what actually did happen. And indeed, the apostles taught that this would be the case. If you go back a few pages to Acts chapter 2, Peter predicted that this would happen. Read you some words from Acts chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 38 and verses 39. And Peter says there, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So, if we read these verses carefully, the promise of spirit gifts is given here to three classes of people. Peter says, firstly, he says, "It is to you," that is to those who heard the gospel preached by Peter on that day in Jerusalem. Peter says, secondly, "It is to those who are afar off," so that's to those who were not present upon that day. And thirdly, Peter says, "It is to your children," so that's to the generation which follows that of the apostles. So the apostles taught that the promise of the Holy Spirit was only to certain people within a certain timescale. So people today who would have us believe that we automatically receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we are baptized, then they are wrong, because the promise was only to the apostles. They could pass it on to other believers if they so wished, but in any case, when the last of the apostles died, there was nobody else who could pass that power on to other believers, so it would cease with the death of the generation which followed that of the apostles. And more of this in our concluding section. But I'd like to now address the second question we pose, namely, was the power of the Holy Spirit restricted in any way? Or did these apostles have carte blanche to use the power whenever they wanted and at any time? Well, without going into great detail or making things too complicated, I think firstly it's a principle throughout the Old Testament that God only gave his Spirit to ordinary men for specific reasons and at specific times. Just a few examples. Firstly, early in Israel's history, they were commanded to make a tabernacle, which is a tent, in which the altar and other holy items were to be kept. But certain men were filled with the Spirit of wisdom so that they could make certain garments and ornaments for worship. One such example being Aaron's garments. Secondly, one of these men, a man called Bezaleel, he was filled with the Spirit of God so that he could make ornaments of gold, so that he could cut stones, etc., specifically for this work. A third example, Numbers 11 records how some of the Spirit of God was taken away from Moses and given to the elders of Israel so that they could take part in judging Israel, in sorting out their problems, their disputes. Fourthly, the book of Judges records how the Spirit of God came upon certain of the judges to deliver Israel from invading armies. We might think about Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, people like that. Fifthly, Samson was given the Spirit to kill a lion, to slay 30 men, to break the cords with which he had been bound. We found this in Judges chapter 14. Or a final example, time and time again we read in the prophets, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon me," and the prophecy was given. So the point is this: in all these occasions, the Spirit of God was not in a certain person for all his life. It was given at certain times to fulfill a certain purpose, and it was then withdrawn. Now this contrasts greatly with what the modern evangelical would have us believe. It doesn't come down in dramatic circumstances. It doesn't stay with them for the rest of their lives. It's got nothing to do with salvation coming down upon a person when they find God. It was specifically given by God for somebody to undertake a certain or a specific task. And this is the case in the New Testament. Peter and the Apostles, they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But in Acts chapter 4, we read that they were filled with the Holy Spirit again, and they withstood the examination of Caiaphas. The Spirit was given at specific times for a certain purpose. And similar with Paul, he was filled with the Spirit at his baptism. But years later, he was filled with the Spirit again to punish a man with blindness. We found it in Acts 9 or Acts 13. It was given at specific times for a certain purpose. And I think all this is summed up in Ephesians 4, verse 7, where Paul wrote that the early believers had the Spirit gifts, and he says it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Measure meaning a limited portion or a limited degree. Therefore, the early believers, they only had the gift in certain amounts, and in any case, they could only use this gift at certain times. It was only the Lord Jesus who had the power fully and completely to use it as he wished. And the gifts which the early believers had, there were such things as speaking in tongues or speaking in languages. There were gifts of healing and gifts of the prophecy. But the apostles thought that the possession of spirit gifts would cease. 1 Corinthians 12, in that chapter, Paul talks about these gifts of God, but at the end of the chapter he states quite plainly that, yet I show you a more excellent way. And these words form a preface to that famous 13th chapter on charity or love. Love, says Paul, is the greatest power for good, much better than the gifts of the spirits. And he also says that if a believer displays this love or faith or hope, then that demonstrates the indwelling of the Word of God in him. But without these attributes, the power to form miracles or to speak in tongues, Paul says they're like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. But Paul said they would cease. He says, charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So with the death of the apostles, these spirit gifts, they actually ceased. But once they had died, the New Testament, as we know it, it had been written. It was there to guide those early believers, as it is to us today. Galatians exhorts us to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-sufferance, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But what's that Spirit? It's not the power to perform miracles or to speak in tongues. It's not the power to prophesy or to heal. It's not a power which suddenly descends upon us. Because Jesus taught, he says, the words I speak, they are Spirit, they are life. The Spirit, therefore, comprises the power of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And if we walk in accordance with this, we'll manifest those qualities of love, of joy, of peace, of gentleness, of long-sufferance, and so on. Again, Ephesians tells us the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So an understanding of the teaching of the Bible comprises the Spirit available to us today. It teaches us how to live our lives. It shows us how to teach others, how to treat others. It shows us what path to take in life. And it leads us closer to God and brings us to the future kingdom of God, which shall be established upon this earth. So in conclusion, we say that spirit gifts are not available to us today as the modern day evangelical would have us believe. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that the Holy Spirit descends upon us at our baptism, giving us the power to heal and to perform miracles. But conversely, the Bible teaches us that the only person who had the Spirit without measure was the Lord Jesus. Other than that, it was only given to certain individuals at certain times to accomplish a certain purpose. The Spirit available to us today is the Word of God, the Bible. By filling our minds with the Word of God, we will display the attributes which God requires of us. By obeying God and by pleasing Him in that way, we shall be remembered by Jesus when He returns to establish God's kingdom upon this earth. And we pray that time may soon be upon us.